Well, good morning, Grace people.
Good morning. Good
to see you today. Good to be with you. And also greetings to those of you who are watching online this morning. May Jesus be present with you as you listen and as we learn together. Well, last night I had the joy and privilege of attending the 20th anniversary gala for Magnuson Christian School. 20 years. 20 years, yeah. That's exciting. That's super exciting. I think it's no coincidence that 20 years ago also is the last time that the Wolves got out of the first round of the playoffs, and now here we are 20 years later, and it's happening again. Coincidence? I don't think so. No, it was exciting. It was a wonderful way to celebrate. It was so good to hear the stories of Magnuson's past and then help support the ministry of Magnuson Christian School today. And something that stuck out to me while we were all there celebrating together was a sign that was hanging in the front of the gala, and it said this: today's learners, tomorrow's leaders. Today's learners, tomorrow's leaders. And as I saw that, I said, you know, that has more to do than just with the school. That's all of us. It's each of us at whatever stage we're at. We're learning so that tomorrow we can be leading. It's a part of the way that God does things. And one particular way that God has been doing this through Magnuson Christian School was a perfect example this year. There were two young ladies in middle school who decided this year that they would enter into the science fair. Now, there's only about 20 students altogether in the middle school, but these two ladies took on their science fair projects, brought them to the local science fair, and both of them took first place ratings. Yeah. Then they went on from that regional competition to the state competition, and both of them took silver medals at the state level. Amazing. So cool. Now, how could two students from our small little Christian school here achieve such high recognition? Because someone called them out. Someone invited them to step into this. In this particular case, it was one of our middle school teachers. His name is John Mock. And John decided that he wanted to ask these two girls if they would participate in stepping out and doing this science fair. Well, maybe I should say a little bit more about John Mock. He's actually Dr. John Mock, and he's a retired neurosurgeon. Yeah, we have a retired neurosurgeon on the middle school staff at Magnuson Christian School. And as he got later on in his career, he was kind of getting a little bit bored, so he decided that he'd just go to law school and get a law degree too. Some really scary smart people down the hall, I'm just letting you know. And after he was kind of done with those things, he said, you know what the next challenge is? I'm going to teach middle schoolers. Whew, man, that's what he does. While he's encouraging these young people in their life and in their passions, he's also still helping out PhD students with their dissertations as they're finishing up their final degrees in life. It's amazing. But he called these young people out and into a new opportunity. He said, why don't you do this? Why don't you step up and I'll come alongside you and help you with these science fair projects. Now, why would he do something like this? Well, he said something really interesting that I thought only somebody as smart as a John Mock could say. He said, everyone is only 3 textbooks away from the limits of human learning in any subject. And I went, 3 textbooks? How does that work? He's like, well, think about it. You've got like a high school kind of level of textbook in biology. Well, then you go on to college and you'll have an undergraduate degree program, and that program will have a textbook that'll be at a higher level. And then you go on to get your master's and doctorate degrees, and in those fields, especially the master's level, you'll be reading the text that the doctor's degrees write, and that's the last text. Just once you read that textbook, that really is kind of the limits of whatever knowledge has currently been written down and shared about these things. So really, you're only 3 textbooks away from the limits of knowledge, so why don't you just keep pushing the limits and keep learning new things? Wow. But that's his attitude, because he realized that somebody has to push those limits so that we can continue moving forward. Why not some middle schoolers from Magnuson Christian School? These two young ladies are the next generation of neurosurgeons and of biologists and physicists and chemists who are learning to love God and love their neighbor at the same time in that environment. But somebody had to call them out and make an investment into their futures. And this applies to every area of culture and career, and it certainly applies to the church as well. It applies to every congregation. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about three pillars that help define a prevailing church, a church that's going to continue on into the future, that will be strong and will move forward despite every effort of Satan to destroy it. Well, then last week, you got to hear another sermon. It was a sermon by a young man named Andrew Kelly, who's our pastoral intern, and it was Andrew's very first sermon. And he added to the list that I had put together. My list was about having faith instead of control, and about having love instead of living in fear, and how to have hope instead of living in nostalgia. And then Andrew added to it unity, the need for unity in the church, so that that unity can be a sign to the world of how much we love one another and how much we desire his presence in our lives. Powerful steps and moving in that direction. Well, today I want to add another one to that list, a crucial element to the prevailing church. And it starts with a simple question. And that question is this: who is next? Who is next? The Apostle Paul had this question keenly in his mind as he planted those first churches all around the Mediterranean. Paul knew that he wouldn't be staying in any one place for too long of a period of time. And so he wanted to be certain that he raised up some leaders in those places. He recognized the need to identify, train, mentor, and release people who would continue the good work of the good news in those communities and in those early churches. And this was more than just a practical need in Paul's mind. This was a spiritual principle deeply rooted in the past and necessary for the success of the future of the church. And here's what that principle is. There is no success without a successor. Now, some of you may have heard that before, and you're like, I think I've heard that before. Well, yeah, I didn't make it up. It was actually first written down by a guy in the early 20th century, a business management guru by the name of Peter Drucker. Any of you who've ever read any of Peter Drucker's work, he was definitely ahead of his time. But Peter Drucker didn't actually come up with this concept either, because this concept is deeply rooted in the scriptures. This idea of, in order for things to succeed, there has to be a successor. There has to be somebody who is next. It's there in the story of Moses and Joshua. It's there in Samuel and David, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and Peter and James and John, and finally there in the Apostle Paul. And scattered all throughout his letters are inspirational moments where Paul wanted to make it clear that it is so important for the future of the church that we recognize this need and this calling of who is next. Who is next? In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, that Corinthians church was dealing with a variety of controversies, but one of them was because of the fact that a gentleman by the name of Apollos, who Paul and others had helped train and instruct in God's word, was coming after Paul, and he was teaching. And some of the people there started being like, well, you know, we think we should be listening to Apollos and not to Paul anymore. And they started trying to play them off of one another. And so Paul had to write back to him and say, listen, no, you're not getting it. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. He said, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Paul understood somebody needed to come next. Paul was going to be moving on, so somebody had to come and continue the ministry. And in this case, it was Apollos. But Paul was always looking out for who this next person was. Who was going to be coming next? And it wasn't just to provide a temporary solution. Paul had a vision to see that there was far more to do than he could possibly accomplish in his own strength or within the confines of his own life. He knew it was so very important to be doing this work. And it leads to a second spiritual principle of the prevailing church, and it's this: the best kind of productivity is reproductivity. The best kind of productivity is reproductivity. Productivity is good. It's good that we serve. It's good that you go out and you sign up for VBS to be a helper. It's good that you go and sign up for the garage sale and find a way to be able to serve out in our community. These are all good things. It is good to serve your neighbor and be productive in whatever arena it is that God has called you into. It's wonderful. Productivity adds to the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Reproductivity multiplies the kingdom of God. When we reproduce, when we look to find the next person and we pour our life into them, and then we go and find the next person and we pour our life into them, now they become productive themselves and ultimately reproductive. And you multiply the work of God through the generations. That is reproductivity. If you served at VBS or at the garage sale in the past, who are you calling to serve with you this time? Who are you looking for and inviting to come alongside you to say, hey, why don't you learn what I'm doing? So often, we think that by just putting out an advertisement someplace that people are going to show up for something. No, Jesus called people, called them by name. You need to be looking, and we need to be looking for people around us to say, hey, you want to come join me in this? And then let them walk alongside you and learn and develop and grow. That's the way things work in the kingdom. Are you willing to do that work, to invest in them so they can multiply the work? And listen, this is hard. It's hard for all of us, but for some of us it's even more difficult because some of us are really, really good at the things that we do, and it's just easier to do it yourself than it is to invest in raising up somebody else to do it. It's kind of like asking the question of, you know, why plant a tree when you can just go buy an apple, right? It's like, you know, I can go get a bundle of apples down at the orchard. Why should I bother planting a tree? Because if you don't plant a tree today, there won't be any apples tomorrow. Somebody has to be investing. Somebody has to be planting seeds. Somebody has to realize that these apples don't just fall off the cart. They don't just show up at the grocery store by magic. And sometimes we in the church can get into that mindset. We can get into that place of thinking, well, you know, all the things that I receive as a part of being in this congregation or the things that I do, well, they're just not kind of always going to be there. Not unless we are investing into who is next to see who they are and how they are going to move things forward. The Apostle Paul understood this when he invited a particular young man to join him on his missionary journey. And the name of that man was Timothy. Timothy, who was a young man. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that are noted in Scripture. Eunice was his mother, and Lois was his grandmother, and they were both of Jewish descent. And then there was Timothy. And on one of Paul's first missionary journeys, he went through the town where these two women and this young man lived. And they heard the gospel that Paul preached and proclaimed. And then Paul moved on. And later on, Paul came back to that same place on another one of his journeys. And he recognized that Lois and Eunice had become followers of Jesus. And that so had this young Timothy. And they had been pouring into young Timothy. And Paul saw something when he got back there and saw this young Timothy. Because Timothy had a Jewish mother, but he had a Greek father. And that was kind of unique, but maybe not as unique in that region of the world. And he looked at that and he said, boy, you know what? That kind of reminds me of me. I can imagine Paul saying that. Now, Paul was born of both a Jewish mother and a Jewish father, but the truth about Paul is that he was deeply taught and instructed in Greek thought along with Jewish thought. So as he's preparing to go out into the mission field, he's like, well, I'm not going to be doing this forever. And I see this young Timothy, and I think, you know what? I need to take Timothy with me. He needs to go with me so that he can be trained up and grow and learn. And what we find throughout much of the letters of Paul in the New Testament is that at the beginning, they're addressed not only from Paul, but from Paul and Timothy. That's how much Paul was investing into him. And then later on, there are two letters in the New Testament that are written directly to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We hear this deep passion from Paul as he invests into this young man. And eventually, Timothy would go on to become pastor at the church in Ephesus that Paul had founded. All of this, these powerful moments, these places of understanding this. Paul wrote these letters to Timothy, and you hear his heart as he pours out his affection and his encouragement of Timothy. Let me just give you a sample of it from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. If you brought your Bibles with, it's wonderful. You can open up to 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. But just hear these words of Paul as he starts off this letter and he addresses young Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Do you hear that passion of Paul as he talks about Timothy? Timothy, who wasn't his natural son, has now become like an adopted son of his. Because he called him forth into something new. And there's something so powerful about somebody calling you forth into something new. And he's challenging Timothy and he's encouraging him. He's telling him to continue on in this legacy of faith that's been given through his grandmother and through his mother to him. To keep walking in that journey and then to be united in the same kind of spirit that God gave to Paul. It's the same Holy Spirit being given to young Timothy to give them the power of love and self-discipline and to walk in that journey. He identifies so deeply with Timothy. This is what it means to call someone out and then to invest into them. Because there's no success without a successor. So why am I sharing this with you today? Because we are enormously blessed with an abundance of gifted leaders and teachers and congregants in this congregation. And that means we have a huge responsibility to be asking the question, who is next? Who is next? Who are we investing in next into the future? I think a lot about the future these days. And we've been in this process now for close to a year with Jeff Chelberg and Kairos. And some of you have been waiting for an update. Let me just kind of give you a close update here of what we've been talking about. We've been talking in particular about a relationship between the church and the school. Because what has emerged in our conversations and in the interviews and in the various inventories and things that we've done is this desire to be better together than we are as just two separate partners. And to lean into that relationship and explore what it really means to be us. And I think that's so important, so valid, because I see the work that is going on down the hall, and recognize that that is the work of Christ. It is the work of his kingdom. And there is a whole field filled with young people who need mentors and teachers and leaders and people to come alongside them, to invest in them, and to call out of them what it is that God desires for them in his kingdom. Both in the fields of medicine and in fields of law and in teaching and in all those different industries that are out there, as well as within leadership in the church. This is the work that God is doing, and we must be about doing this, because I have a lot of friends and colleagues who are in churches or who have left those churches and moved on, and now these fine congregations are looking for who their next pastor is going to be or who their next music director is going to be or who their next children's ministry director is going to be, and the pipeline has run dry. Because they used to think that these people would just magically pop up from colleges out there somewhere or would magically just show up at the seminary and we just pick the next one who would come and do something, and it's not the case anymore. Instead, that responsibility is with you and with us here at Community of Grace. We are the ones who must look around us and say, who is that next pastor? Who is that next music leader? Who is that next person who's going to serve in this way in administration? Who is this person who's going to be a leader out in our community and serve out in one of our mission partners? Who are these people? They're not just going to spring up out of nothing. There have to be seeds that are planted and watered and cared for in the fields that are around us and right among us. We've already seen bits and pieces of it. We get to witness it with some regularity around here, and I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that we had Andrew Kelly up here preaching his first sermon last week. You know where Andrew came from? A friend of mine, a real dear friend of mine out in California. It's one of his sons who felt a call into ministry, and we just happened to be having coffee one day, and he said, hey, maybe this would be something that would work out. And I said, yeah, I'd be excited to have him. So here he is. But we've had ones who have been homegrown in this congregation throughout the years, and we've sent them out into the fields to continue to do the work of the gospel. We had Kevin Sheldon here and Danny Householder and name after name after name of different people who've been in those places. That's just talking about pastors. We've also got Mary Ellen Steinkraus here at Community of Grace. Hey, you don't have to be old to be called or young to be called. You can be any age to be called. Mary Ellen wasn't called into pastoral ministry until she was in her 60s. And here she is now, one of the finest visitation ministers I've ever known, doing extraordinary work in the kingdom. Because somebody called her out and said, come and do this. And we see it amongst many people within the likes of our congregation. We've seen it with Graham and with Martin and with Sylvia Hennig in their music ministries that they come and bless us with each week, both here and in the traditional service. Parents who have invested into them, but also a congregation who sees those gifts and calls them out into the fields of ministry, into the work of the future. And we have many among us who serve in the background. You might not see them all that often, but they're doing amazing things because somebody invested in them and called them out, and now they need to be calling others out. It's like Kathy Schneider in the kitchen ministry, and Carol Annenson, who's been leading the quilters after somebody invested into her. Glenda Schuneman, who's taken over important roles with the garage sale now. Somebody invested in her, and she's going to need to invest in somebody else. Sharon Clinch, who got called to step up in groups ministry because Dan Lugo called out, and she answered the call, and now she's stepping in to do those kinds of things. It's person after person after person. Not to mention our interns and other people who have been doing this here for many different years. Brianna, who is up here with us leading worship today, she was one of our interns, and now here she is, continuing to lead and serve through the gifts that God has given her. But there's more. There's people around us who need to be called forward into ministry. Some who are already doing ministry now, who may have further callings on their life. Perhaps being a pastor someday, Britta Molly. Or Luke Schuneman. Or Samuel, I see you over there, man. What is God calling you to? And who's calling you out? I have yet to meet a pastor. I can't think of one in my mind who I know of, who I've talked to, who didn't at some point in their life have a parent or a grandparent or a cousin or a teacher or a pastor look at them and say, have you ever considered the ministry? Somebody did that for me. Well, I was already doing student ministry. Todd Wallace looked at me one day and said, I think you may be called to be doing what I'm doing someday. And here I am, doing what he was doing and trying to call other people to be doing it too. That's the call on each of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be looking to be seeing where they are. God has called you to be productive and reproductive. And if you're saying to yourself, Pastor, that call can't possibly be for me because I am not qualified, well, join the club. I'm here to tell you that you are exactly the kind of person who God calls. God works through broken, sinful, humble, imperfect people all the time. You want to know why? Because they're the only ones he's got. So that's who he calls. That's who he calls. This may be your moment of grace. And as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord to receive the grace that he has given us through his body and blood, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, who is next? Who is next to be doing what you're doing? Who is next to be doing what I'm doing? Who is next to be doing what you see being done? Is it me? Is it them? Then commit to pray and take the next step in calling them out. That's what God is calling us to. Let's live into that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us into your kingdom through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have washed us and cleansed us from our sin and invited us into faith and eternal life that begins in this life. You gave that call to us, Lord. But then through the mystery and power of your Holy Spirit, you brought people into our lives who call other things out of us. Whether it's to be a Sunday school teacher or a public school teacher or an assistant or a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer or a business owner, whatever that vocation may be that you call us into, Lord Jesus, we know it starts with you. As you have seen us where we are and called us to yourself and into your family and into eternity. Lord, help us to have those same kind of eyes for the people around us. And also, Lord, to be willing to open ourselves up to you, Jesus, to have you call us into something new, into something next for us. Because we know that the callings in our lives, Lord, aren't done until we are in the ground and called into eternity with you. So, Lord, continue to call us, continue to lead us and guide us for the sake of your kingdom, for your love of the world around us, that many may come to know you through all the gifts of your kingdom expressed through your church. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you in all these things. Jesus, we pray them in your name. Amen and amen.